Later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. By digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
That'd make you hungry, that last part. It's always challenging to preach, but it's especially challenging when food is on the table. I'm looking forward to sharing a little lunch with folks today. Well, I know you thought that you were done with camo, especially the guys that came to the men's advance yesterday, and it appears I'm not wearing any camo today, but you got to see my socks. Blue, black, blue, light blue, and red camo. You got to have a little zest in your life, and I've got zest today. Thanksgiving, joy, passion. I mean, holy guacamole, Nate. I was ready to go storm the gates of hell when you finished praying this morning. Thank you, brother. And Clint, thank you for weaving in 1 John 2:1-2. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our atoning sacrifice. But not just ours, the the atoning sacrifice for all the lost of the world, which is the theme. You see David emphasized from our reading in Matthew 13 in the insert, the parable of the sower. That's a good thing. In the back, there's a couple of handouts from class on how to share your faith and a prayer for how we reach out to unbelievers. And then, how do you not think about the importance of Jesus to us and to others when Joey puts together a service and song that weaves that theme back and forth with songs like In Christ Alone? And a lot of you already know, We Shall Have No Other Gods Before You is special to me, because we sang that once a month in one of our services for 2 years, because we had a bunch of Hindus trying to decide whether or not Jesus was really the one true God, and if they could lay aside their hundreds of gods from their heritage. So I think it's a great morning to hear the message of God, whether you hear what I say this morning or not. And even if you don't hear what I say, I hope you'll hear underneath what I'm saying the message in Scripture. And then finally, I want to tell you, you have done a great service to the search process and to the future of this church with your sacrificial giving last Sunday. To clear that away and say, we're invested in the future of this church. We want to see good things. And so I want to thank you. With all that joy, I do have one thing that's really heavy on my heart. I try to have church that I just work with praying for the church I'm going to, but this morning we're going to do it a little different. The Magnolia Center Church in Riverside, California, had an elder who we thought was getting better die suddenly yesterday morning. And they've been rocked by a bunch of unexpected deaths over the last year. So I'd like for you, while I pray for them, to pray for somebody you know that has lost a loved one or something precious. It could be a dream, a pet. It could be a spouse, a child. So you pray for them. I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters in Riverside. Let's pray. Oh, precious Father, in the middle of receiving good gifts, we're still reminded that our world is broken, and we're so thankful that you sent Jesus to make us unlost, to reorient us to grace and hope and salvation, because a lot of us have all landed at the wrong airport, and without the love and kindness of somebody else to put us back on track, we would be lost. Father, for the precious brothers and sisters in Riverside, California, at Mag Center, that are doing so much to reach out to their community, I pray you anoint that church, Cindy Pardee, the wife who lost a husband, the other three elders and their wives who have lost a companion, and Joe, who is the new preacher there, who has lost an elder that he loves. And I ask you to comfort them and give them hope that defies explanation, and give them a season of grace and growth. Father, for us, we pray you speak to us through the example of Jesus. And as we see the opportunities to reach out, that you open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, most of us would really love to hear Jesus teach, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be incredible just for one day to understand Aramaic and be in the synagogue with Jesus, or be in a house where they dig a hole in the roof, or to be in the boat and see him walk across the water? And then, even if it's a little scolding like it was when he talked to him after that event, it'd just be good to see him teach personally. And it would be good to have Jesus come along beside us and let us be at some exciting event that he did. You know, where he spit in his hands, reached down and got some mud, and he put it on the eyes of a guy that couldn't see. Or he went into the room where a little girl has died and the family's devastated, and he takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha Kumi, little girl, I say get up." Or where there wasn't food prepared for a luncheon after church, and a little boy comes up and he takes the bread and he passes it out and he passes it out and he passes it out and he passes it out, and out of one little picnic basket he feeds 5,000 people. And that doesn't even count the women and children. Wouldn't it just be incredible to be at some exciting event like that? Or to see a miracle. Not a pretend miracle, a real miracle. That defies explanation. Peace. Be still. In the midst of a storm and it's calm. Or Lazarus, get out of there. And a mummy kind of creature comes staggering out and he says, unbind him and let him go free. How cool would that be? It would be great. And we long for that. We want to see that happen. Because we want to see lives changed. And so it would be great to see a life changed by Jesus directly. Except some of us have seen that, hadn't we? A life reoriented, totally, unexpectedly, and brought to Jesus. But still, it would be good if we saw Jesus. And I love this expression in the video. Don't you just love that expression? There were two expressions in that video I loved. Okay? After the healing, that picture of Jesus kind of looking back smugly at the Pharisees, like, take that, boys. You know, I don't know if you caught that one, but it's kind of like, just to show that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive, okay, I'll heal him. Thank you, Pilate. Go home. His little shriveled body suddenly takes on muscle, sinew, and strength, and takes his pallet and goes home, and Jesus just kind of goes, what you going to do about that, boys? I know you're going to plot to kill me, but it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. And that joyous face of seeing the miracle happen, wouldn't that be great? To experience the grace of something indescribable, glorious, and life-changing. Unfortunately, if we're not careful, we can let church become something very different than that. We don't expect those things to happen when we gather together as God's people, because we've been programmed not to. But those are things we should expect, aren't they? To hear the teaching of Jesus, to see Him change your life forever, to do something indescribable, to bring grace where there wasn't any, to have a miracle happen that nobody else can explain. But all too often, we whine about crowds and challenging circumstances. That's just the way we are. We've been programmed by our culture. It's not what I want. They didn't sing my song. Oh, we're not singing that song again. Or we simply get used to the same old, and we quit taking risk to grow the kingdom and get lost people to Jesus. Or we become unwilling to have our stuff messed up. I still think the hero of this story may be the homeowner. Don't you think? You thought that too, didn't you? You know, my wife is a freak about having a clean house when company comes. Somebody dig a hole in our roof. She'd shake for about 3 or 4 minutes, and then she'd kiss the person that was hurt. But our first reaction is, what in the world is going on? And I couldn't call Al's Roofing Company to come fix that hole. That's just the truth. And sometimes, if we're honest, we're afraid of culture and critics and appearing incorrect. I mean, we talk about we hate political correctness, but in certain circumstances, we're scared to death to say something because we know somebody's going to jump all over us. And so we don't say anything at all. You see, this is a story, and we're in a series of them, that comes to us and says, we as a church have 4 choices about the kind of people we're going to be. And we choose that. We get to decide that. And what we decide determines everything about the kind of church we are. So it's really an invitation for us to be a Jesus kind of church. So let's read this story again and let your brain imagine the story and see the dust particles floating in the air and your eyes trying to adjust the sunlight when you've been in a dark house and you see a guy lowered through the roof and what you would think. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Now, understand, they're crowded in there like sardines. And all they've got are little oil lamps, little filtered sunlight, but not much. The room is going to be sweaty and stinky and B.O.-y. I don't know if that's a term, but you know what I'm talking about. How many people can you cram in that house? Too many for the aroma. Because they're all excited and they're all trying to get there and they're in there and Jesus is trying to speak to them. And they weren't sitting in pews, you know that. And they weren't sitting in chairs. Any of you remember The Passion of the Christ, the movie The Passion of the Christ? You remember the little humor that was put in there because it was just so hard. When Jesus makes a table and it's a full-size table, and those of us that knew that they didn't have those kinds of tables. They all reclined when they ate, and Jesus does this little quip. His mom goes, "What in the world is that?" And he said, "They're going to love it one of these days." Okay, I just love that little bit of humor. They didn't do stuff like we do. They were crammed in there like that, trying to hear and look and trying to get around the crack in the crowd to see. And if they were short, they were kind of looking through somebody under an armpit. So it really was B.O.E. for them. It was one of those moments. They were crammed in there. Verse 3, then some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. We always assume it's just men, but it doesn't really say that. It's 4 people, 4 friends. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. Now, this is literal. They dug through the roof. They dug through that hardened mud and thatch. Don't you know that was pleasant? To have dirt and chunks falling down on top of you? Now, it served an important purpose. They had to lower the guy down so he could get in the room, so the sardines even mashed even more together so that the stuff didn't fall on him and the guy came in. And when Jesus saw, here's the word to circle, their faith. This is a miracle that doesn't happen because of the faith of the paralytic. It happens because of the faith of the 4 friends. Those blurry blobs that are highlighted in the sunlight, but you can't really see their faces, and we don't know their names, but they're the real heroes that let their buddy through the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, son, tenderness, your sins are forgiven." What? What? That doesn't make sense. This is not what we can't go. Whoa. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. They didn't go, "What?" They went, "What?" Because they were distinguished. "What does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Amen. You got it. But they weren't ready to accept it, were they? Nobody can forgive sins but God. But there stood God. The confessional passage that Joey had for us today from Titus 2, did you catch that? Jesus is called our great God. Jesus is God in human flesh, standing right there. At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit what they were discussing and these questions they had in themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up. Stand up. Take your mat and go home." And he stood up. Isn't that incredible? And he stood up. And then he picked up his mat and he went home. Right in front of all of them. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Yeah, that's what we want. We want to be there when something happens we've never seen before. So I encourage each of us, when we point the car toward the church house, to pray, "God, do something glorious we've never seen before today." And if you start praying that, not only will it happen, you'll start noticing what he's been doing all along that you couldn't see. And sometimes it's not just with somebody on the pew next to you, but sometimes it's the person on the pew inside you. It's pretty cool. We have four choices. We can be the crowd. In fact, that's what most churches are trying to do, is grow a crowd. And there's a reason to grow a crowd, because out of a crowd you can find some disciples. And while Jesus welcomed the crowd and he ministered to the crowd and he cared for the crowd, he didn't entrust his ministry to the crowd. There's a difference between the crowd and the disciples. And the crowd sometimes just gets in the way. They're there because they want to see something, as my daughter used to say as little girls, they want to see something spectacular. They want to see something spectacular. They're there for the show. They're there for themselves. They're there to get what they want. They're there to get the songs they like, and they don't want the songs they don't like. They don't want it too long. They don't want it too short. They don't want communion to be too emotional, but they want it to be emotional enough to remember Jesus. They just want it the way they want it. That's the crowd. But there's a problem with the crowd. And that's why in John 6, Jesus gave the crowd a hard teaching and ran them all off. And then he turned to the disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" Because the folks were following him because they got free picnic lunch after the feeding of 5,000. And he said, "You're only following me because I got your bellies full." When he gave them a hard teaching, they didn't like it, and they took off. And he looked at the apostles and said, "You going to leave too?" He said, "You're the only one." You're the only one with the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. We don't understand it always. We don't always like it. We're not always, well, you know, we're loose lug nuts sometimes. But we're not going anywhere because there's something about you. And so Jesus ran off the crowd. Now they came back, some of them, but it was never the same after that one moment because Jesus was about investing in folks that aren't the crowd that are there for themselves to get what they want. But we can be the crowd. It's pretty easy to be the crowd. In fact, here's my pet peeve. As church leaders, we taught you to be the crowd because we call you the audience. Woo! That's one way to make preacher feel unhappy. Call the church the audience. We're the performers. Just remember, when you come to church, baby, you're a performer. The audience is there. It's an audience of one. We're the congregation. We're the people. And we're doing our best not to be the crowd because there's other options. We can be the companions, the friends, the folks that love people, and we're here to be there for other people, and we're passionate that when we come, we want to see people get to Jesus, and when we go to work, we want to see people get to Jesus. I may just have Nate come pray that prayer again. It's about muy sikkim to take Jesus to the rest of the world. But that's what companions want. They want their buddy, their friends, their loved ones. They want them to meet Jesus. And they're willing to do anything, including embarrass themselves or cost themselves a roof repair job or being laughed at and scorned by other people because they know if they don't get their friends to Jesus, lostness is not going to get fixed. They're not going to find their way to a new airport to get reoriented home. They're going to be stuck somewhere in Illinois or, God forbid, Kentucky. Don't tell my kids I said that. Okay. But I know you call them briars, and they really call them briars in Ohio, so maybe you don't know that. But I love Kentucky. I just don't like their basketball team. Do I get an amen on that one? Surely. Okay. All right. But without companions, people that are willing to walk beside people and bring them to Jesus, they stay lost. And then there's the committed, those folks that open their house. Did they ever underestimate what it meant to open their house to Jesus, didn't they? Woo! We have a skylight. We just invented a new thing. It's funny when we think about it, but imagine that. Who would put a hole in the roof? Well, the amazing thing is you don't hear anything about them going, whoa, 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 what's going on now? We don't do that in church. That's not decency and in order. Ooh, I must have touched the soft spot on that one. You don't hear anything about them. No complaining, no whining, no frustration. They just made their house open to Jesus and people. And that's the kind of church we can be, is make our house open to people and Jesus. Isn't that cool? Just a whole new way of thinking and approaching stuff. And then there, when I say this word, I want everybody to boo, okay? There are the critics. Oh, come on, that's a weenie boo. Okay, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that are always critics of Jesus. There we go. We're getting somewhere now. I may really get stirred up enough to really preach, but I don't want to burn the food, so we'll move on. But you know, these guys are at every single good thing Jesus does. They have a scriptural reason why he shouldn't do it. And Jesus tells them every single time the salvation of a lost person trumps your rules every stinking time. That's why I like that look when he looks over his shoulder and kind of goes, Because salvation came to this house today. And And at this church service, how did it end? The people were amazed and they glorified God. We have never, ever seen anything like this. Amen. Hallelujah. May it happen every stinking time God's people get together. So we can be the crowd or the companions or the committed or the critics. There's really only one bad guy out of those four. But maybe the most dangerous is just the first one, isn't it? Because if we're part of the crowd, we're just in the way. But the goal is, if we're in the way, not to just quit showing up. That's not the goal. The goal is to start praying. God, I want to see something spectacular happen in our church. And I want people that are lost to find Jesus. And if it's cornhole or volleyball or Wheeler Mission, I want to do that. If it's doing stuff with the teenagers and some of the things that they do, I want to do that. If it's teaching little kids to sing Jesus songs before they can even really speak well. Okay, I don't know if y'all do this in Cradle Roll. Anybody taught Cradle Roll in here? Okay, what did Mimi do? What did Mimi do? Anybody know that song? That's what my wife did for 14 years in Cradle Roll. And in between the second and third service, I'd go in there and lie around on the floor with the kids, and people come in and say, what are you doing? And I'm saying, I'm learning about Mimi. And they'd all laugh, and I'd say, no, the real thing is, if I stay in here and not the foyer, I don't get any hard questions from these little guys. But if we start praying and expecting, God starts doing great stuff through His Son Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I hope that you'll do what I know your heart wants to do. That you'll be part of the committed that offer your home and this house to be God's house and a place for Jesus to work. And that you're going to be one of those companions that wants to get your friends to Jesus. Now, when we look at this story, there are two things that Jesus does. And the first one's the most important one, but it's not the one we feel most deeply, I'm afraid. Jesus takes care of our eternal need, right? He handles our sin issue. The crud in our soul, the junk in our heart, the duplicity in our behavior, the screwed upness of our thinking sometimes. When our luster gets in the way of our lover, when our wanter gets in the way of our otter, you know what I'm talking about? Jesus takes care of that. We don't always recognize how important that is. I still remember a sermon from when I was a little boy. My dad had just begun to work with the college students at Highland Church of Christ. Now, that wasn't his job. That's just what he did because he loved kids. And it was the early 60s. Now, I'm praying that we get a little more pepper in this church, okay? You with me? We got a lot of salt. We just need a little more pepper, okay? But in those days, when the church met, there was only salt where I went to church. Except sometimes my dad would preach at a church that was only pepper. And so when the college students started reaching out across racial barriers in Abilene, it was kind of a scandalous thing, but it was a glorious thing. People criticized this church and the college students because they were doing that. Well, you know, that was just like saying, go get them to college students, especially in those days. If you could just kind of thumb your nose in the establishment, you just were going to go do it. So four freshman girls went to an African-American lady's house that was overweight, had diabetes problems. And these four girls, for their 4 years at Abilene Christian, went to that house every Saturday they were in school and cooked that woman healthy meals and gave her a bath. Man, that's cool. But toward the end of their senior year, that lady died. And they were devastated. It was kind of like my friend Ron. She died suddenly. And they called Mid, the preacher there, and said, would you do the funeral? And he said, I'd love to do the funeral. I've heard about the ministry that some of y'all are doing, and I think it's great. What can you tell me about her faith life? And it was crickets. They didn't know anything. They didn't even know, other than she mentioned Jesus a couple of times when they prayed for her, that she believed in Jesus, if she had been baptized, if she had confessed him, or anything. And what I want to remind us is we're called to move with compassion and get people to Jesus. And we start with their felt needs, their place of brokenness. That's where we start. We engage them at their point of brokenness, and we want to help them. But we got to remember the ultimate need, the eternal need, is the sin problem. That's why we took some time in class today to talk about how we share our faith. So let's don't forget the eternal need. Now, Jesus started with that because he's Jesus and we're not, and he could finish with this grand miracle. We're going to start not with the eternal need. We're going to have that on our heart. But we're going to start with the immediate need. Because we all know the saying's true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we're there to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that opens the door. So we're going to start with those immediate problems, but we're going to get to the big ones. So I'm going to remind you of a little exercise I asked you to do 2 weeks ago. On the back of your bulletin, 10 people you notice. Out of these 10, which 5 will you focus on first? And out of these 5, which will you pray for daily? Which 3? I'm asking you to tear a hole in the roof to get your 3 people to Jesus. Now, I want you to repeat the next name I say, okay? D'Angelo. D'Angelo's on my list. I was praying for God to give me one more. I've got more than 5, but that'll work. I want to get 5 here. D'Angelo made my list last night. And I don't like McDonald's very much. I'll just tell you, every once in a while I have a Big Mac attack, which is obvious. And I'm trying not to have them often, but I think I'm going to have a lot of them while I'm in this beautiful part of Indiana because of D'Angelo. Because I want him to not only know I care about him, I want him to know Jesus loves him. He's one of mine. But I'm serious. Please do 2 things in response to today besides eat. Number 1, come on Sunday morning when you point your vehicle to this church building, be praying, Lord, do something spectacular or spectacular or unexpected or glorious. Whatever term you want to do, something glorious even if I don't see it. Number 2, please pray for those 3 and let's make a commitment to dig a hole in the roof and get them to Jesus. Because there is nothing sweeter than to have somebody dripping wet when they come out of this thing full of new life and we sing, we will have no other gods before you. Nothing is going to compete in our heart because it's your throne. You are the sovereign. And I'm going to follow you and only you alone. And when somebody says that for the first time, and we rejoice and hoop and holler, we got to do it real loud, or the angels in heaven aren't going to hear us over their celebration. And heaven and earth kiss. And the Father is full of joy. That's the kind of church I know you want to be. So let's be it. Now, we're going to have some elders at the back. If you've got some immediate needs, The elders and their wives are going to be at the back, and then there's going to be an elder or two that kind of walks among you. And if you have something glorious that you want to share, share it. If you have a need, motion to them. If not, they may find you, and don't be embarrassed or worried. It's not because some great catastrophe. It may just be to thank you. I may even sneak up and thank you for whoever put the Diet Dr. Peppers in my office or planned the men's retreat. That's an advance. But thank you. And let's go be the committed and the companions that make way for Jesus. Let's stand and sing.